Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We just celebrated the Eucharist. It's Sunday, May the 3rd, I believe, of our year of our Lord 2021. So we will jump straight into our Bible class. I just want to rewind the tape a little bit into Galatians chapter 3. We kind of left it dangling like a dangling chad from years ago. So I just want to tie it up a little bit. We'll start with Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, but this is Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And of course, we are sons of God. We studied that last time, that in the Old Testament it even said that we were sons of God. So you're not the son of God. So we get carried away. You're a son of God. That's a little S. There's only one son of God, and that was a phrase that Jesus used for himself more than any other phrase. He called himself the Son of Man, actually, the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He used the phrase Son of Man. But he's also the Son of God. That's one of his titles. He is the second person of the Trinity. Why is that title? Why the Son of God? Why can't he be the brother of God? Or why can't he be the cousin of God? Why do they pick the word the Son of God? Well, and why do we have the word the Father for the first person of the Trinity, the Father? If they're all co-equal and co-eternal, which they are, it sounds like the Son is subordinate to the Father, which it is. That's language of accommodation we can understand. The Son is subordinate to the Father. The Father is superior to the Son. And the Son gives respect to the Father and follows the Father's orders when the Father says, do something. So why, if they're all co-equal and co-eternal, like I've told you many, many times, and like the Bible says many, many times, they are co-equal and co-eternal. They all have the absolute same 10 attributes. And of course, we could spurt those right out, couldn't we? The three O's, you got those three, then go on from there. So if they're all co-equal, co-eternal, there never was a time when they did not exist together. Why different names that sound like one is superior to the other? Because they're not. Well, those names deal with the fact of our salvation. That's why we use those titles. And so the Bible tells us that in eternity past, the Trinity, that's the Godhead, they had a conference. And they said, look, if we create creatures with free will, they're going to turn against us. Just a matter of time. And in fact, if you have children, you know that they're going to turn against you. Just a matter of time. Maybe it's, before they get to 1 year old. No, I won't. Well, there you go. And then it goes on and on and on because they're humans. They have free will. They're going to exercise their free will. They're not going to be on the smiley face all the time. No person is. It's impossible. So they knew that they created creatures with free will. Now, you can create a rock or a goat, no problem. They don't have souls. They don't have free will. There's no problem with sin. They are what they are. They can't sin. Animals can't sin. Animals operate on instinct. So they don't know right from wrong. They don't know evil and good. Have no knowledge of that stuff. They don't have a soul. So when they said, if we want to create beings with free will that have cognizance, that have the level of intelligence and reasoning, and, of course, the attributes of the soul, emotion, conscience, self-awareness or consciousness, a conscience, volition. Well, if we do that, they're going to turn against us. And because we're perfect, we have nothing to do with them. So how are we going to solve that problem? Well, this Eternal Life Conference developed a plan to solve the problem. And, of course, the problem is that God is perfect. That's the problem. If he's imperfect, then, yeah, we can all just party together. It doesn't matter. But he's not imperfect. And that's what most religions do not understand. They think God's like Santa Claus. Well, if you're just good enough, he'll let you into heaven. He can't let you into heaven unless you are perfect, because it would compromise his character, which is absolute holiness. And that's the flaw in every major religion and most traditional churches. They think that God's kind of like them. Well, I can forgive somebody and God can forgive me. He can't. Because to do that, he would violate his own essence, and he cannot do that. So he developed this plan in eternity past. Well, okay, I developed the plan. God the Father is the one that developed the plan. That's why he's called the Father. The plan is we will have a man for humans come into the world, because you have two categories of creatures with volition, right? Angels came first. Humans came second. Now, the Bible does not reveal the mechanics for how angels were saved. It doesn't reveal it. We have like a little hint of it in Hebrews, but it doesn't reveal the mechanics. So we don't know. All we know is that there was a system where angels could be redeemed, because we have saved angels and fallen angels. And because we know the character of God is absolutely fair, the angels that sinned, they had a chance to be saved, but they didn't take it. We also know that there's rank among angels. So we have a similarity, of course, but it's not revealed the mechanics for their salvation. So, you know, you can speculate all you want, but it is fully revealed the mechanic for our salvation. In this eternal life conference, God the Father said, we're going to have a man that will be perfect, and that man will bear the sins of the world. And therefore, whoever believes will be saved, and I won't be compromised because I can impute my righteousness to that person. And therefore, the believer that believes in him will have my righteousness imputed to him, because all the sins are taken off the table by this man. And then he said, well, a man, but the man has to be equal to both parties. The man has to be God, and the man has to be a man, because that's the mediator between God and man. How are we going to do that? Because God could create a perfect man. So ladies, for example, if you woke up one day and you're pregnant, well, God, the Holy Spirit can give you 23 chromosomes, and boom, you're going to have a baby that's born without an old sin nature. But see, the baby's not a mediator between God and man. And that baby will sin at some point, probably, even though it doesn't have an old sin nature. Adam and Eve were created without an old sin nature. They had a relationship with God based on a condition. As long as you don't sin, we're good. My essence is not compromised. And I'm going to give you a test, that tree. The day you eat from the tree, you have sinned. And out you go, because once you sin, I can't have anything to do with you. And so they could have stayed in that relationship, which is a conditional relationship with God, for 10,000, 100,000 years. We don't know how long they were in the garden. But there came a time when they sinned. And the conditional relationship is only as strong as their volition. And their volition can't hold up all the time. Now, our relationship is unconditional. Unconditional. So we have a much more secure foundation than our grandparents. Because the second they sin, out you go. The second you sin, no problem. You can't lose your salvation. So we have a much, much, obviously, infinitesimally stronger relationship, because our relationship is unconditional. Now, Adam got an unconditional relationship, because after they went out and they sinned, God gave them the gospel, and they accepted it. Now they had an unconditional relationship like you. They can't get unsaved. But in the garden, they had a conditional relationship. So everybody says, oh, I'd love to be back in the garden. Well, yeah, but, you know, your relationship is conditional. It's conditioned on you toeing the line. Right now, you don't have to toe the line. I mean, you can do every sin you want to do. You can't get unsaved. I like the second one much better myself, because I'm a pretty good person relative to other humans, but I ain't that good. Relative to God, I'm garbage. So are you. So don't say, oh, I'm okay. No, we're all garbage. So the second person of the Trinity, we call him the Son, because he said, I will take on that role of being this baby born, and I'm qualified because I'm God and I'm man. I can mediate between the two parties, because a mediator has to represent both parties. A human that's not God can't represent God in the deal, because he's not God. And so that's why it had to be the Son of God that took on the form of a man. Now, the mixtures did not commingle. His attributes of deity remained deity, and his attributes of humanity remained humanity. They didn't mingle together, so you have a new being. That's a false doctrine. The true doctrine of kenosis is that he's true God and true humanity in this resurrection body forever. And so that's why we have the title of the Son. And the title of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, why do we have the title the Holy Spirit? Well, he's holy, which represents, of course, the issue. Because the holiness of God consists of two attributes, his righteousness and his justice. And what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God will execute. If you have God's righteousness, which you get when you're saved, the justice of God can only bless you. If you don't have his righteousness, the justice of God can only curse you. And that's for the unbeliever. They're in for cursing because they don't have his righteousness. That's why we call him the Holy Spirit, because it reminds us of the issue. And what's the word spirit mean? The word spirit is pneuma. The word pneuma, as Jesus described to Nicodemus, said, you see the wind blow? Like right now, look out the window. You see the wind blow? Yeah. Where's it coming from? I don't know. I can see the effects of it, but I can't see the wind. Well, that's what the Spirit means. You can see the effects of the Holy Spirit, but you can't see the Holy Spirit. Well, what's His job? We know the job of God the Father is to make the plan. Job of God the Son is to execute the plan. What about the Holy Spirit? His job is to spread the plan. Any human that's on positive volition in their soul will get the gospel, regardless of the generation, regardless of the tribe or people or culture they're born into, regardless of anything or factor, they will get it in their own language, in their own time, in their own way. So don't worry about it. God is absolutely fair. A lot of these people say, what about the person in the China in the 7th century that never... No. God is absolutely fair. That person, if they're on positive volition, will get the gospel and they will be saved. We found the book of Matthew in the middle of China, like in the 2nd century A.D. You say, well, how did it get there? Well, I don't know how it got there, but I know why it got there. There were some Chinamen that were on positive volition, not just to be saved, but they wanted to learn Bible doctrine, because that's part two. Once you're saved, if your little soul says, I want to know about God, He has to give you a pastor teacher. Now, both of these are He has to. Because God cannot lie. That's part of His character. Absolute veracity. And He says, I will save. God says, I don't delight in people going to hell. Quite the contrary. For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God developed a plan to save everybody. It's not His desire that anybody goes to hell. It's not His desire that any believer gets no rewards in eternity. And yet most people go to hell and most believers do not get any rewards. They're losers. Loser category one, they reject the gospel. Loser category two, they don't want Bible doctrine. Something's more important. And the something is, of course, the cares of the world. What really gets most people off the track of Bible doctrine in this country is not adversity, it's prosperity. Things are going good. I ain't got time for it. I'm enjoying my life. And of course, the scripture says, you're a fool, because this very night your soul is required of you. That's for the unbeliever rejecting the gospel. But it's also for the believer rejecting Bible doctrine. There's only so much time on the game clock, and that's it. And all of us, our game clock is a week down the road from last week. And next week, if we're still here, it's another week off the game clock. And you might say, well, I feel frisky and fine, and I can do cartwheels and stuff. Well, okay. Doesn't mean you can't get hit by a semi on I-10. You know, you just don't know. You don't know how much time you've got on the game clock. So, as we have an idiom, make hay while the sun is shining, and learn doctrine. So that's what this means. Verse 26, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We are all sons of God. We're the family of God. And in fact, Jesus said, I hold you in my hand, nothing will cause me to let you go. And then he also says in John, my Father holds you in his hand. So you got two people holding you in their hands, God the Father and God the Son. And you can't get out. You can't break that chokehold. You can't do it. Nobody can do it. So that's called eternal security. How did you get it? Through is dia, which means by means of. Faith is the mechanics. You simply believe it. That's a grace mechanism. You could be good, bad, tall, short, whatever, you know, good looking, not good looking, cranky, not cranky, whatever your personality is, irrelevant. You all are saved by the same way, faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ were clothed yourselves, have clothed yourself with Christ. This is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, not water. We studied that last time. So if for all of you, he's writing to believers, who were baptized into Christ. That's the dry baptism. At the second you're born again, the second you believe you're born again, the Holy Spirit puts you in union with Christ. That's the word, you're identified with Christ forever. We studied that in great detail last time, so I won't go over it again. You clothe yourselves with Christ. This is its analogy. You're on. Now, what do we got clothe yourselves with Christ? That reminds us of the first clothing of Adam and Eve. Because they ran around the Garden of Eden like naked and afraid, but they weren't afraid, but they were naked. They didn't have any clothes. They had a perfect thermometer all the time. And their first set of clothes, of course, is they put on some fig leaves. Well, they believe that represented their human good to be saved. God took the fig leaves off because what they were saying, if we're right with each other, we'll be right with God. A great lie. God took off that and he clothed them with the first animal. And which means he showed them the first animal sacrifice, because to get the clothes off the animal, you got to kill the animal. And so they've been clothed with Christ. That's a suit of clothes you can never take off, and you don't have to wash it. Yeah, I was on the plane yesterday. There was one lady up there. She just whipped out her deodorant and started putting her deodorant on right there, and everybody's seeing. I'm thinking, wow, you know, I kind of would wait till I was by myself somewhere. She's getting ready to get off the plane. I guess she's going to meet somebody on the other end and didn't want to, well, wanted to have a better odor. Let me just put it in the positive. But I was like, oh, okay, just whipping it right out there. And, you know. But this is a clothes that you'll always have on. You have it on right now. In fact, right now, you're sitting here, but you know where else you're sitting? Positionally, you're sitting next to Jesus Christ in the third heaven, positionally. Now, experientially, you're sitting in this chair. But positionally, you're already in. Your eternity has already started. 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a phenomenal statement from a person of Paul's stature, because Paul was very much prejudiced as a Jew before he was saved. He was the cat's meow, and he was the cat's meow. I mean, let's just face it. He was superior to all the other humans running around the planet in many, many ways. You name the category, he's superior. Intellect, superior. Well, not looks. Can't add that category. Background, pedigree, superior. He was from Tarsus. He was educated higher than anybody else was. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the fighting tribe, one of the preferred tribes of the Jews. You didn't want to be from the tribe of Dan, that tribe. Everybody just kind of kicked on those people. So the Jews had a pecking order. The top tribes were Dan and Judah. Benjamin and Judah. The rest of them were down the pecking order. So if you saw someone from a different tribe, you could say, I'm from this tribe and you are inferior to me. Now, this carried over when Paul was a Christian. We don't get rid of our prejudices just because we're born again. And of course, it got him a lot of trouble. That's in the book of Romans, when he was told to go to Rome to deliver the letter. He had this love for his own people, and he disobeyed God, and he went the other way because of his cultural heritage was more important to him than Bible doctrine. Really? Now, you might be proud of your cultural heritage. I have a cultural heritage. I'm very proud of it. But if it predominates over Bible doctrine, not good. Because what does the Bible say about all this cultural heritage stuff? Well, as a Christian, it says there's neither Jew nor Gentile. In other words, he's saying there is no cultural heritage. You're no better than the Greeks. Now, this is news to the Jews, because in the Jews, Peter himself, for example, refused to go into the house of a Gentile Roman officer because he's unclean. And the Roman officer was saved. And God said, get your butt in there, basically. So a self-respecting Jew would have nothing to do with a Gentile. They called them Goya, which means dogs. Nothing. And so this is something today we would say, well, you know, that's not that big of a deal to today, because a lot of people don't even know what their cultural heritage is. They don't have a background, you know, that they could be proud of. In fact, if they looked into it, they say, well, you know, I came from a horse thief. You know, I don't want to really talk about that dude. And then my parents were like rotten. I don't want to celebrate that. And they came from a culture that was like degenerate. They don't really have anything to crow about. And, you know, but again, you've got to stand on your own 2 feet. It's not, you can say, well, my ancestors signed the Declaration of Independence, which I had an ancestor that signed the Declaration of Independence. I had an ancestor that came over in the Mayflower. I had ancestors that fought in George Washington's army. So I could say, whoa, I'm a blue blood. Well, yeah, you are. Well, what does that mean? Don't mean diddly squat. Those people might be in hell for all I know. I don't know if they're believers or not. And it doesn't pay my rent. I still got to pay my own rent. That's fine. Your ancestors came on the Mayflower and I get back to work. But we've got these, you know, some of these ladies have these clubs. They're the Daughters of the Republic of Texas. If you can, they trace it back to somebody that fought in the Alamo. Most of the people that came to Texas, I hate to tell them, were horse thieves and no good, rotten scoundrels. That's why they came to Texas, because they were run out of Alabama or Tennessee, including one of my ancestors, Colonel Travis. I'm related to Colonel Travis. He was a lawyer. Yeah, but he had to skedaddle because he murdered somebody and had to leave town. The judge said, I'm going to send the law for you tomorrow. And he was gone the next day. At least the judge gave him a head start. And Davy Crockett, of course, he was so upset with people voting him out of Congress, he said, you can all go to hell. I'm going to Texas. And why'd they go to Texas? To get rich. They were going to steal land from the Mexicans, basically. And, you know, this is Mexico. And you even had Mexicans stealing from the Mexicans because there were Mexicans inside the Alamo that died fighting other Mexicans. Why'd they do that? Money. Now, I'm sure some of them were motivated by other factors. They were brave people, but, you know, but they don't really dig too deep into their past. Again, well, let me just put it this way. All of us have heroes that we look up to and admire. You show me your hero, and I've done a little research on them. I'll show you how they were like flawed people. Even Robert E. Lee, which is one of my heroes, was flawed because he's a human. In fact, Lee, they asked him, how are you going to heaven? He said, I can only say that I'm a poor sinner trusting in Christ alone for salvation. He knew the gospel. And he had a pretty impeccable lifestyle, if you look at him. But he had no illusions about himself. He said, I can only say that I'm a poor, miserable sinner trusting in Christ alone for salvation. And he thanked all the people that were praying for him. But they tried to put him on a pedestal. And relative to Lee, yeah, you're probably lacking in many ways. But relative to God, you're right with Lee. You're all poor, miserable, rotten SOBs. And he recognized that, as we do. So there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. At the time, they had a lot of slavery. Rome operated on slaves. In fact, all ancient cultures operated on slaves. The Roman military machine, with the wonderful roads they built, all slave labor. And they worked until they dropped. You've heard that expression, you're going to go to the salt mines. Well, that's if you're a bad slave, because you didn't last too long in the salt mines. You had to have salt. You go in the salt mines. Or like Ben-Hur, that novel, you go into the ships and you're down there in the bottom thing or working the oars. They died early of lung disease, all sorts of stuff. And the Egyptians, everybody operated on slave labor. That's just the way things were. And Rome was no exception. So Paul, a lot of Christians were slaves. He said, there is no difference between a slave and a free man. Because if you're a Christian, you're a new creature. What's the next category? There's neither male nor female. Now, this is not a brief for transgender people. Transgenderism and all the other nonsense, those are sins. Now, it doesn't mean you can't go to heaven and be one of these weirdos. But that's between you and you, I guess. Because you don't even know who you are. That's why I say you and you. They're confused. But, you know, perhaps it's part of the old sin nature that leads them in that trend. So in other words, if you have a trend towards being an alcoholic, what's the solution? Don't drink. Me, I'm not an alcoholic. I can drink, pound down to, you know, 4 or 5 or 6, and then a week later, I'm fine. I don't need to have another one. Alcoholic, they can't do without it. So if you know you have a trend in your old sin nature towards lasciviousness or certain sexual sins or whatever, well, just don't do it. There's your solution. Well, I can't help myself. Yeah, you can. Because, oh, alcoholism is a disease. You've got to take your hand and uncork that bottle. A disease is like you wake up one day and, oh, I got the big C, cancer. You didn't do anything to get it. You just got it. That's not alcoholism. See, that's an excuse. I got a disease. Okay. Well, let's assume that you have a trend in your old sin nature where you can't resist the booze. Well, then resist the booze. There you go. My grandmother used to say, it's bigger than they are, which means their volition cannot overcome it. But it can. There's no such thing as can't. That's what Justice Thomas would always say when his grandfather would tell him to do something as a boy. He'd say, I can't. His grandfather would say, I buried Mr. Can't in the backyard. Go do it. You won't is what you mean. There's no can't. Can't is not a word in our vocabulary. Won't. I got that. Because can't. So there's neither male nor female simply means that there's no sexual distinction. Now, of course, over the course of history, men have kind of run things in a way. They run the armies. They're in the armies. If you look at most cultures and societies, the males predominate. And that's why, for example, with the American Indians, they talked about, well, we want to live back on the plains. Most of those people that were always saying they like to live out in nature were males. You'll never see females saying, oh, it's wonderful to be out here, because the females supported, did all the dirty and hard work to take down the teepees, to move to teepees. They chewed up all the leather. They had to go out and do the back-breaking work. Or the male just kind of went out and hunted and did this and that. Sure, life's great when you got the females doing all the work. But you'll notice in many cultures that the females don't sing the songs of how great life is. It's the poets are all the males that are kind of laying around doing nothing. But again, I didn't make it that way. I'm just commenting on how it is. But in the Word of God, there's no distinction. In other words, a female can be a four-star general for all eternity, where a male that's now a literal four-star general in the army can be a loser for all eternity. We studied this in Peter, where Peter said, if you're a female that's positive Bible doctrine and you're married to a loser husband, what do you do? And so we studied that many times. He was taking the premise that the female was positive to doctrine, even though she was subordinate to the male in marriage. Now, if you don't want to be subordinate to a husband, don't get married. The Bible has a chain of command in marriage. And that's what the Word of God says. It's a partnership, true. It's a special, unique type of partnership. But the male has a 51% ownership of the partnership, ladies. And if that offends you, well, then you need to study Bible doctrine. But it offends you because you're arrogant, basically. You know, you want something that is not going to happen. So if you don't want to be in a partnership with a male, don't get married. And then no man can tell you what to do. Do what you want to do. But you'll never be happy. You'll never find that happiness because you're designed for this partnership. It's like in the military. I was a captain. I had a major over me. I didn't feel bitter about the major. I recognize that he's my superior. Or even a she. I had females that were in a higher command position. Oh, I didn't feel degraded. We're in the system. It's a team effort. But yes, they're the boss, and I'm not the boss. Now, when I became a major, then I had a lieutenant colonel over me. When I was claiming to lieutenant colonel, I had a colonel over me. When I became a colonel for about 2 hours, I had a general over me. So, but if you feel, that's arrogant people. They're a private and they want to be a sergeant. And they're bitter towards their sergeant. And they don't obey orders. And they're slackers. And they're bums. And they sleep in the bed. And they don't do, they're worthless. You got to get rid of those type of people. So marriage, of course, is an important institution because you better pick, ladies, who you want to be the 51% partner in the marriage. And if you're not down with a 51% partnership, please do that person a favor and don't marry them. You're going to make their life hell on earth. But that's just what the Word of God says. Now, many churches won't tell you that because half the ladies would jump up and run out. How dare you say we're not equal? That's what the Bible says. But see, you can be happy, though not equal. Equality is a great evil that Satan sponsors. That's what got our grandmother. And Satan was said, you can be equal to God. What? I mean, she just jumped over Adam. I'm going to jump right over that knucklehead. I will be like God. Because it's not fair that God's God and I'm not God. Really? But in heaven, in eternity, as the Lord says, you're neither given nor taken in marriage. This is a condition right now of the earth. But in heaven, it's a whole different thing. What's it like? I have no idea. Bible doesn't tell you. It says it's beyond your comprehension. But it does tell you that experientially, yes, you're a female. And if you're married, you're in a authority relationship. We're all in authority relationships. Try to run through this red light if, the 5-0 standing out there. Oh, I don't want to have that authority. Okay, see what happens. So we're all under systems of authority. You know, you work, you got a boss. If you don't like your boss, well, then just do it anyway. Don't be bitter against your boss. It's a system of authority. And if you're a boss, well, you got a boss. The boss has a boss. Everybody's got a boss. And it runs all the way up the system. So, but in eternity, in Christianity, there's neither male nor female. If you're all one in Christ Jesus, we're all one, which means we all have equal opportunity. The only true equality in this world is as a Christian to reach maturity. There is no equality in the devil's world. There is none. In God's systems, which is the divine institutions, their systems of authority. And that's just the way it is. And then he says, and if you belong to Christ, which is a first class condition, and you do, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. You're Abraham's descendants because you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That's how Abraham was saved. And your heirs, which is the next category in chapter 4, which we will get to in a moment. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Continue our study in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. The distinction, as we talked about last time in verse 28, about neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, male nor female, you could read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, same concept. You could also look at Romans chapter 3, verse 27, same concept. So this is not a concept that's unique to Galatians, although this is the most extensive recording of that concept. So yes, there is inequality in the world. I happen to believe that females are superior, but a lot of people think they're inferior. As a Southerner, we always put females on a pedestal. And of course, they will get off that pedestal and kick you in the shin once in a while, but that's just the way it goes. We have respect for females. That's one of our cultural hallmarks. Whereas other cultures, they don't have the same respect for the female gender. And so some cultures say that the male is superior. But regardless of what is reality and what is not reality, it really doesn't matter. So if you're born into the worst category, let's say you're born back in Rome as a slave, as a female slave from the Germanic tribes, because Romans took a lot of Germans in, and they forced you into prostitution. And that's what they did to a lot of them. In fact, in Rome, if you saw a blonde woman walking around the street, they would automatically assume it was a prostitute. And because they had so many of the blonde Germans that they brought in, and they just forced them right into prostitution if they were the good looking ones. The other ones, they went into the factories and did other stuff, the dye factories, the leather factories, the other stuff that they were doing. So let's say you were that person. Well, you have equal opportunity to reach maturity if you're on positive volition. In fact, Paul had this problem. He said, many of the slaves said, the Bible says slavery is evil. Should we revolt? And what was Paul's answer? No. If you are a slave, if you find yourself in the condition of being a slave as a born-again believer, you have the same equal status as your master. You're all one, and you all have equal opportunity to get to maturity. And therefore, I know you're a slave. I know you are a German female prostitute, forced into prostitution and a slave. I knew it a trillion years ago. I know every hair on your head. I know your date of birth, your date of death. I know everything about you. So therefore, as Paul told the Christians, if you see an opportunity for your freedom, take it. Because slavery is inherently evil. However, if there's no opportunity, then you should be the best slave you can possibly be. This is, of course, the concept of Onesimus in the book of Philemon. He was a slave, and he left. He ran away. And Paul told him to take this letter back to your master and turn yourself in. And Paul encouraged the master to free him, but he didn't order him to free him. Because the master, by turning him in, would be doing the right thing for his punishment. And by not turning him in, he's doing the right thing. So which right thing are you going to do? Well, the master freed him. But yeah, so Paul said, if you're a slave, be the best slave you can possibly be. Now, of course, if you're in prostitution and abused as a slave, I would say, I would try to find some way to escape that system and to get into a different system. But God knows where you're at if you're a Christian. And he'll deliver you from those things in his own timing. Because who knows? Well, God knows. You don't know. Same thing with the book of Esther. Where Mordecai said, who knows? Maybe God put you in this position right at this right time for you to go to the king and to present this information about how these Jews are going to be killed. Yeah, we don't know. God knows. He's never caught short. So Joseph in prison, illegally put there for, the wife of his employer, he was a slave, said that he had, the wife said he had raped her, hadn't, went to jail. Well, he was in jail, of course, you have an opportunity to give the gospel. If you're not in jail, you don't have an opportunity to give the gospel to those people. So God's not caught short. But see, people are entrapped with this equality stuff. It's not fair that I'm a slave. Well, of course it's not fair you're a slave, but again, you're a child of God. You're a son of God. He knows where you're at. And in his timing, he will free you. And that's just the way it is. So whatever your station in life, you know, I always encourage people, do your best, try to improve yourself, but don't sweat it. God knew where you were a long time ago. And he could snap his fingers and put $5 trillion in your lap in 1 second. That's not a problem for God. But it would, if he did that, it might not be good news for you. He knows what he's doing. I always tell people, just saw the wood in front of you. You know, everybody's looking to do something else, looking over the next hill. Just saw the wood in front of you. You're at a time and place right now, just pull out your saw and saw the wood in front of you. And eventually, your saw will go through the branch and then saw the next thing in front of you. Sometimes you got to get the chainsaw out and saw a little faster. But basically, just saw the wood. In other words, just do your duty. Just do whatever it is. Whatever you're at, do it. And God will open the door for you. He'll give you opportunities to witness to other humans. And as you take in more and more Bible doctrine, he will use you. God uses prepared people. If you're not prepared, he's not going to use you. Oh, he'll use you for cannon fodder. He'll use you to test mature believers on their way to maturity because you're such an obnoxious person. So you'll be used, but in a negative way. You want to be used in a good way. So we're all in union with Christ, regardless of your station in life. Because in eternity is a long time, unimaginable. Your life is just a drop in the bucket. And you're going to try to right the wrongs of the world, you're wasting your time. Like Don Quixote, you will break your freaking arms trying to stop that windmill. You're just charging a windmill. You can't stop it. But that's all he's worried about. I'm going to charge the windmill. And Sancho, was it Sancho? Just kind of looking at him, following this idiot around. Sancho should have dropped him like a hot potato a long time ago. But you're just charging windmills. So, just the way it is. Verse chapter 4. So we're descendants, of course. Sperma is the word, which means you're offsprings of Abraham. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 27 real quick before we jump into chapter 4. 3:27 is just a... Just back up a little bit, you'll hit Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Paul wrote Romans 8 years after he wrote the book of Galatians. That's on 1762, if you've got the New American Standard Version, the big one with the print. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is boasting? In other words, when you were saved by faith alone and Christ alone, what do you got to boast about? Nothing. You didn't die on the cross. My faith was bigger than so-and-so. We've studied before. That doesn't matter. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that takes your faith and makes it efficacious. It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. God's process is the faith process. And even your faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, won't save you unless the Holy Spirit takes your faith and makes it efficacious for grace. For we maintain that a man is justified. And the word justified, of course, is dikaiosune, which means to be accepted by God. You're justified because you have his righteousness. You are accepted by God by faith, apart from the works of the law. You can't be saved by keeping any type of good works, including the Mosaic law. Or is God the God of Jews only? The answer is no, rhetorical question. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? The answer is yes. Yes, of Gentiles also, in case you don't know the answer. 30, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised, which is the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. It's back to this one thing. We're all one. Whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, you're all justified the same way by faith alone in Christ alone. 31, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. In other words, the law shows you you need a Savior. That's what the purpose of the law is. It doesn't save you. But the law says you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. That's basically all it does. So we don't get rid of the law because it has usefulness, as we studied last hour, 2 hours ago in Galatians. It's our tutor that showed us we need a Savior. So chapter 4 starts out with, now I say, as long as the heir, back to Galatians chapter 4, now I say, as long as the heir is a child. So, we're all heirs, right? We're all heirs. Heir means somebody has to die. You inherit everything. Who died? Jesus Christ died. What do you inherit? Everything he has, you inherit because you're in union with Christ. You inherit his eternal life. You inherit his righteousness. You inherit the sonship because now you're a son of God. You inherit all these things. Every believer does, regardless of their status. As long as the heir is a child, that word for child, word for son, first of all, is weos, which means adult sons. The word back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 was adult sons, not little children, but adult sons. But then he says, as long as the heir is a child, that word is nepios, which means a little kid, a little kid. As long as the heir is a little kid, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. So, positionally, we are all adult sons at the second that you're saved. But now Paul is going to spiritual growth. He's using the analogy that was active in the ancient Roman world, which the Jews still use today. They have a bar mitzvah. In other words, when you're a Jewish boy, you're a child. And at the bar mitzvah, at the age of 13, they ceremonially recognize that you are now a man. They have a big party, a big celebration, give gifts and stuff. Romans had the same custom. At a certain age, you would have a ceremony in a Roman household, and the father would present to you his ring, give you your own ring. That ring's critical because now you can go down to the old man's bank account, and that's how they drove money out. You put the on a wax thing, you draw cash out of the bank account. He'd also give you a special robe, and that robe would be your family crest on it. Now, this, of course, is the rich Romans, obviously. These are Romans that have wealth. And most Romans had a lot of wealth because when the armies came back and conquered, they'd distribute stuff to the people. So a lot of Romans were fairly wealthy, and they engaged in a lot of capitalism. Now, if you're a slave, of course, the analogy is not for the slaves. It's for the Roman, wealthy Roman family. So as long as the adult son was a child, they didn't get squat. Oh, you got a tutor that would teach you Greek and Latin and math, but you couldn't go draw on the old man's account. And you couldn't go out there and order stuff and do this and do the other thing. You didn't have the robe, the toga, the special toga. You didn't have the ring. And you weren't recognized as being able to go out and make your own way in the world. So he says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, Nepios, he does not differ at all from the slave, although he is owner of everything. So in the Roman household, you'd have slaves. You'd have indoor slaves and outdoor slaves. The outdoor slaves, of course, were inferior to the indoor slaves. And the indoor slaves let them know it too. People are people. Say, I'm a house slave, and you're a field slave. And they would make that very clear to people. And even in the house slaves, you'd have a head slave that would run the house of the other slaves. If you watch Downton Abbey, it's not a system of slavery. It's a good show on PBS if you'd like to watch a good show, because most shows today are garbage. Absolute garbage. Our culture has gone down the frickin' tubes because every modern show now has to have a quota of this, that, and everything, which includes a quota of every strange type of sexual deviant you can imagine has to be in the show, and every race has to be in the show, and every this has to be in the show, and it's, you know, even historical pieces, they put people that were not in that historical period because they got to have a quota in Hollywood now. In fact, I think that the Academy Awards will not consider your motion picture as a candidate for an awardee, unless you meet their quotas of certain types of categories of people based on skin color or sexual orientation. So there goes the whole movie down the tube. I saw something very humorous the other day. They had a white male actor, I can't remember his name, but they had cast him to play the part of Martin Luther King. Guzman or whatever his name was. Yeah, it just shows you how silly it is. We're going to cast a white male to play the part of Martin Luther King about his story. That's how silly this stuff is, but they did it that way just to show you how silly it was. But I think they had some show where they had an African-American that was playing the Queen of England. Really? I don't think so. And yet, maybe in about 20 or 30 years from now, the society will be so dumbed down that they won't even know the difference. They won't even know. And that will be a sad time for our culture, because that will show you how far we've collapsed. So again, Downton Abbey is a good show, but in the Downton Abbey, it's not based on slavery, but they did have a caste system, as it were. You had a big mansion, and you had the aristocracy in the mansion, and they had servants, and the servants had a pecking order. You had the chief butler, then you had the second butler, and then you had the chief housefrau, and then you had the other people in the kitchen, and you had the kitchen helper. And they weren't slaves, they were paid a wage, but the same type of concept. So this is what Paul is drawing on. So if you understand the historical context, the rich Roman family had slaves. And so the child that's born, the male child, they treated you just like a slave as a kid. A slave can't draw on the bank account. A slave can't do this and can't do that, can't do the other thing, neither can the kid. And yet, positionally, the kid is the son of the father. And he's about ready to inherit all this stuff. The slave's not. So he is not different from a slave, although he is owner of everything. He will be owner of everything one day. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. The guardians and managers, I won't go into the exegesis in the interest of time, but the Romans had the age of 14. And in fact, they called it the toga virilis in the Latin. At the age of 14, their ceremony would be held in the household, and the kid could now marry if they wanted to, theoretically. Well, they could now set up their own complex of things. Now, people grew up a lot quicker back then than they do today. There's a lot of kids that are like 35 living in their mama's basement still, and they're not ready to go out and do anything. But back in the day, if you're 14 or 15, you could join the army now. So now they would go into the officer corps. They go into military school. But they had the ring, they had the togas virilis, and they were had a maid. But until that date, they were under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we. Now also, they did this for another reason, because they had a high child mortality rate. You might not make it to the age of 14 or 15. Then we don't have to worry about passing on anything to you. It'll go to your younger brother, or the third brother, or whatever it is down the line. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And then it says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So what does this mean? So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Well, God the Father knew in eternity past every one of us that would be saved, because he's God. Now, he didn't make you do anything. He just knew what you were going to do. But we were still held in bondage because it hadn't happened yet. Jesus had not come into the world. He had not gone to the cross. We studied this a couple of classes ago about how all believers in the Old Testament went to hell. Now, they went to a compartment of hell that was nice, called paradise, because Christ hadn't died on the cross yet. Nobody went to heaven. When he died on the cross and ascended, he took them all out of paradise into hell and brought them all up to heaven. Today, when you die, you don't go to hell. You go straight to the heaven. But back before he had come, they weren't. They were all held under the elemental things of the world. That means the first things. Elemental here is the Greek word, means first. The first things, it hadn't happened yet. The second thing hadn't come yet. He would have to be born of a woman, born under the law. In other words, he is going to have to fulfill the Mosaic law, which means you've got to be perfect. He did. He's the only human that never broke the Mosaic law in thought, deed, or word. Kept it perfectly. Therefore, he's qualified. Verse 5. So, now, when he says he sent forth his son, right? Sent forth his son, that word is weos, which means his adult son. Jesus didn't go through this napios thing where I'm a child, now I'm a son. He was born a baby, obviously, in his humanity. But positionally, he was the adult son, born of a woman. That's the seed of the woman predicted in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Born of a woman. Notice it doesn't say born of a woman and a man, because he wasn't born of a woman and a man. He's born of a woman only. God the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes. verse 5, so that we might redeem, so that he might redeem. The word redeem is ex-grazo, which means to make a payment of a price to recover from the power of another. To make a payment of a price to recover the power of another. So that he might redeem those who are under the law. Who is under the law? The law is the cursing for us. The law curses us because you can't be saved by keeping the law. So who's under the law? Every human. So it says he redeemed. Ex ar goradzo. He made a payment of a price. What's the payment? His body. His spiritual death on the cross. That's the payment he made. He had to make a payment of a price to recover from the power of another. Who is the another that had power over us? Death and sin. And he bought us out of that slave market of sin. And he put us positionally as weos, adult sons. But the second portion of this as an analogy is, yes, when you're born again, you're an adult son. But you're a baby also, right? You don't know any Bible doctrine. You're royalty, but you don't know any Bible doctrine. So if you want to grow up to be experientially an adult, spiritually an adult, you got to use your time to learn Bible doctrine. Otherwise, like most believers, they're adult sons that die as babies. That's a nice little parable, isn't it, for today? How can you be an adult son that dies as a baby? Well, because we're talking about two things. One, you're an adult son experientially in union with Christ, but you die as a baby because you spiritually did not grow up. So you want to be an adult son that dies as an adult, not as a baby. Now, all of you in this room, none of you are going to die as a baby spiritually because you know more than nothing. Whatever you know, it's more than nothing. And most Christians know nothing. So you got something on them. And so I don't know where you are. It's none of my business along the XYZ diagram we have in your book. But I know you're not at Y. You're beyond Y. You're Y plus 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, wherever it is. Or A, B, C, D, however you want to mark it off on the 45 degree angle. Now, God wants you to get to the top. The only question is, do you want you to? That's the only issue. What do you want? Because what you want is what you will get. And it's not God's fault. Look in the mirror. If you don't get there, it's your fault. Because God does everything compatible with his essence to get you there, including taking a 2x4 and hitting you upside the frickin' head. Because the Bible says, who I love, which are all believers, I will skin you alive with a whip, is what it says, literally. Why? As a father disciplines his son, because he wants you, the reason he disciplines us is to get us oriented to reality. Dude, you're wasting your time. How much time did you give me this week? What was more important, really? You're going to tell me that's more important? Yeah, okay. You're kidding yourself. You're lying to yourself. Now, it's okay if you lie to other people, but you're really bad when you lie to yourself. And that's what you're doing. You're just lying to yourself. What's more important? You're a liar. In fact, in the South, we would call you a damn Yankee liar. Because there's three categories of lies, right? There's lies, little white lies. We do that all the time. Then there's damn lies. Those are kind of more serious. And then there's damn Yankee lies. That's the worst category. And you're a damn Yankee liar if you say that something is more important than Bible doctrine. Oh, people can say, yes, Bible doctrine is number one in my life. Okay, dude, how much time on the game clock did you give to Bible doctrine this week? Nothing. Well, I guess you're a damn Yankee liar. Because anybody can say, I love Jesus. Okay, what do you know about Jesus? Nothing. You don't love him. Now, God loves you as an adult son positionally. And you are an adult son positionally, but he wants you to be an adult son experientially. That means on this earth in this mortal body. And if that occurs, I'll come visit you on your plantation. And we can have some mint juleps. I hate mint juleps. I don't know why all the Southerners say I got a mint julep. I'll have a nice Corona. Or German beer actually is better than that. from the tap. And we'll toast each other and we'll laugh about what idiots we were in this mortal body. Because we're all idiots. We've all been down that road where something's more important. And we all get off the railroad track. But the good news is, you're not dead yet. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and get back on the railroad track. Oh, I'll never get off the railroad track, really. Paul got off the railroad track. David got off the railroad track. Solomon got off the railroad track. John Mark got off the railroad track. Peter got off the railroad track. They all do, and you will too. But your testimony will be, I got off the railroad track a lot of times, but my ass kept coming back. That's why the Bible says about David. God says, David is the apple of my eye. It literally says, David's the pupil of my eye. But somehow our idiom in English is, you're the apple of my eye, which means I really like you. But actually in the Hebrew it says, God says, David, you're the pupil of my eye, which means I like you, David. Really? David was a murderer, an adulterer, a liar, a thief, a scoundrel, a fornicator, you name it. Well, how could God say, David, you're the apple of my eye? Because David had a secret. What's his secret? He never let his failures get him down. He said, yeah, I'm a jackass yesterday. Doesn't mean I gotta be a jackass today. I'm just gonna keep going. That's not news that I'm a jackass. Got that already. I'm gonna rebound and keep going. That's the secret. Because I can tell you you're a jackass. And so am I. We all sit up there bay, whatever it is. I don't know how jackasses bay. We're all jackasses. But, you know, I have a sense of humor. That's one of the things I tell people. Just have a good time in life. God wants you to have a good time. And all these good things he will give to you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.